there were so many people involved in all of this, starting with the day that we decided to rip everything out of here. We sent out a text and I said, let me know if you're going to be here so we can order pizza. And by the looks of it, I was like, well, we don't need very much pizza, but that's not a good thing. And a lot of people showed up. It was like a bee's nest in here. And I think we were done in like an hour and a half. We had everything out. And so that was amazing. So thank you for that. We had people helping out physically. You heard Shane mention some of them. We had people letting us borrow expensive sound gear so that we could set up over in the Anderson building for the last 2 weeks for church in there. We had help with the design and the layout and support with everybody coming in. We even had those supporting us with prayer. And I want to encourage you folks out there that maybe can't jump up on a ladder or scrape on a concrete floor or do something like that. Prayers are valuable. They are our big guns, right? They're the artillery behind the lines lobbing in those big shells, and we need prayer. So thank you for all the prayer support we received on that. I also wanted to give a thank you to the fellowship team. Yesterday we had a celebration of life for Sean Harrison. He was an attender here probably about 7 years ago. Passed away at the age of 49 from a heart attack. And we had about 90 to 100 people here. And the fellowship team really stepped up. They served a great meal over there. We cleaned it all up and everything. So it was a really good picture of Christ that happened as this church bonded together to support the widow and the family. So I wanted to thank you for that. You may have noticed that Shane read a different scripture than what is in your paper bulletin, if you're a paper bulletin person. For those of you that scan the QR code and look at our bulletin online, Angela snuck in there and changed it already, so you're not questioning anything. But I wanted to let you know that is 100% not Angela's fault. I just wanted to make sure that that was clear. I gave Angela the sermon title and the scripture that's in there on Thursday morning. But as we were putting the finishing touches on the sanctuary on the rest of Thursday and all day Friday, the building project reminded me of another building project that took place in the Bible. And it came from one of my favorite books in the Bible. I love Nehemiah. It's been a favorite of mine for a long time. I was a business guy before, so, you know, a businessman stepping up and taking charge and being used of God is always a good thing, right? So I was reminded of it, and as I turned to read it again, I was struck not only by the success of the building project, if you remember Nehemiah rebuilt the wall, but I was struck by the response of the people to the completion of that project. And to be honest, this passage seemed to fit more on a day like today than the one I gave Angela Thursday morning. So as we heard earlier, going to be in Nehemiah today, if you want to turn there. As you're turning there, we'll be in Nehemiah 8, and I think we should pray, and then we're going to jump in. Lord, thank you for this day.
Thank you for everything that has
happened with the sanctuary, for all the support that we received, and all the people that came together. Lord, but we thank you most of all for your assistance, for your blessing in all of this, Lord. We pray now that as we approach your word, your Holy Spirit would guide us, would open our hearts for what it is that you have for us, that your Holy Spirit would guide me, and that your words would be my words. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The good news is I didn't get sick on my trip. The bad news is I got sick as soon as we got back. So I got that little lingering cough at the end. All right. Enough of that. Let's get into this. So a little bit of context of what we're looking at here. Nehemiah originally was grouped together with Ezra as one book. Ezra, Nehemiah, it was what it was called. And then when the Septuagint was translated, they separated those two books out. just for ease of use and finding different things. And so we're in Nehemiah, but it corresponds very well with Ezra. There's crossover in both of these books. Both of these books detail what happened when the Israelites came out of captivity from Babylon. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had gone down because of the sins of the people. God allowed them to go into slavery for 70 years to the Babylonian king. Babylon was deposed by, it just fell right out of my head as soon as I was going to say it. They were deposed by a bigger power. If anybody knows it, shout it out. Persia, my goodness. Been a long week. So they were deposed by Persia, and Cyrus allowed the Israelites to return home to rebuild their temple. And that's what Ezra is mainly about. He goes back and over the course of several years rebuilds the temple. We get to Nehemiah, and we know that Nehemiah is a cupbearer for the king. And in the beginning of Nehemiah, he hears about the condition of the walls around Jerusalem. They're not down. In fact, when he goes himself to investigate it, he has to ride a donkey around it. And there are some parts where he can't even get the donkey through because the rubble's just everywhere. The walls were just... And so Nehemiah goes before the king, and he does something a little dangerous. I know we may not understand this in this current era of mental health and all that stuff, but Nehemiah put on a sad face in front of the king, right? And in this day and age, the king would, you know, say, hey, you need to get some biblical counseling, go take care of yourself. But in that day and age, the king said, if you look sad in my presence, I don't want to be sad, so you're gone, right? But Nehemiah put on this sad face in front of the king, and the king said, why are you sad? And he said, oh, great king, how can I be happy when the land of my forefathers is in disarray? The gates are all burnt, the walls are knocked down. And the king said, what would you have me do? And he said, will you send me back with supplies? This is why I love Nehemiah. He's a businessman. Will you send me back with supplies? And we could use some troops, too, to guard us on the way there, and maybe some letters for the governors to show why we're there. If you read Ezra, Ezra doesn't do all that. But Nehemiah, the businessman, he gets it done. And so he goes back, and in just 52 days, talk about the perfect project management, just 52 days, he rebuilds the wall all around Jerusalem in a similar fashion to what we did with the sanctuary. All of the families band together, and they build each around their house there. They build a portion of the wall, and in 52 days, it's done. I oftentimes wish the leaders of Caltrans would read some Nehemiah. I was just thinking maybe we could give the workers swords. You know, when they were rebuilding the wall, they carried swords with them. Maybe that would make them work faster. I don't know. But this physical victory of rebuilding this wall in 52 days sets the stage. It is a focal point of Nehemiah, but it's sort of a springboard for Nehemiah because it sets the stage for spiritual renewal in Israel. And that's where we're at in Nehemiah 8. The people are gathered together to hear God's word. It's a milestone for them, this wall being rebuilt. They're now protected. We get coyotes that come through here, but we don't really think much about it. But in those days, the lions could get in, raiders could get in. If you didn't have a wall, you were kind of a sitting duck. This was a milestone for them. Like Nehemiah's wall, it's a milestone for us that we have this new-looking sanctuary. But there's a truth here, and the truth is buildings don't save souls. They're tools for God's greater purpose. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Our project is done. Now let us build on it with God's word. We get into our text here, and we get into Nehemiah 8:1, and it says, all the people gathered together as one man in the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. And he brings it out before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. There were children in the crowd. Not babies. I mean, moms might have brought them, but that wasn't the point. The point was even the children were there listening to the law of God. Train your child up in a way that they will go and they will not stray when they're older. Ezra brings this out on the first day of the 7th month. Now, the first day of the 7th month doesn't mean much to us, but to them, that was one of the major festivals for the Israelites. It was the festival of tabernacles, or booths. The festival is outlined in Leviticus, but what it was a week-long process where they celebrated God's provision while they were in the desert, wandering for 40 years. God's provision of manna, of the quail, of protection. And so what they do is, and I think they still do it to this day, they build little shelters out of sticks. Someone put a little fabric over them and whatnot. And they live in those shelters for those 7 days to remind themselves of what God did for them in the desert. And so Ezra is out there reading the law back to these people as they're celebrating this Feast of Booths. Verse 3, he says he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from, check this out, early morning until midday. Early morning until midday. Now, the first service was kind of safe, but I don't have a service after this one, so I think we can go to midday. No? All right. He did it. He preached early morning till midday in the presence, again, men and women and those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of law. Brothers and sisters, if you have someone that is willing to expound the word of God to you, that's a treasure. That is a treasure. And you may think in your head, my goodness, early morning, midday, oh, is there anything better in the world than this? After the wall was built, the people didn't scatter. The wall was built. They could have gone to their homes and just said, we're good. See ya. Thanks for all. But they didn't. They united to hear the law, the word of the Lord. The project gave them a place, but the word gave them purpose. Our new sanctuary is beautiful, but it is nothing without God's truth filling it. Like them, let's gather not just to celebrate new paint and fancy screens, but to hear from heaven. And how do we hear from heaven? The proclamation of God's word. There is a famine in our land. It doesn't have anything to do with water. It doesn't have anything to do with food costs, even though you go to the grocery store and spend $100 for a bag of groceries. There is a famine for God's word in our land. People are lost, and they're desperate for truth and for meaning and for purpose. On our vacation, we went down and toured a few different colleges, and one of them was West Coast Baptist College, and Abigail didn't particularly choose that one. She wanted master's, but I was impressed by the speaker's challenge to those young people. Young men and women, 19, 18, 20. And he put forth a challenge to them to change the world for Christ, to go out, to preach the word, to teach the word, to be missionaries, to do things that nobody else is doing right now. We need that challenge for our young people. They need to feel the purpose of what we're doing. This is not just a social hour. This is a lifestyle. And it's a challenging lifestyle, as some of you know. People are lost and desperate for truth and meaning. It is our job to fill this place with those people. Look around. We got an extra 25 seats back there. We are to reach out to our neighbors and our friends and our families and bring them here to hear the word of the Lord, not just on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week during our midweek Bible studies. And it is a need that is every bit as important to human beings as food and water. Sometimes I don't think we really understand that. Sometimes I don't think we really believe that. Sometimes I think we can get through the day on McDonald's and Big Macs and all that. But we don't need to approach this at all to get through our day. What did Jesus have to say about that? Well, when he is tempted by Satan to turn stones into bread, Jesus answers him in Matthew 4:4, and he says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We need this every bit as much as that drink of water you took this morning. Every bit as much as that Egg McMuffin that you chowed on this morning. Or the fancy food that we have over there in the Anderson building. In fact, I would argue we need it more. Well, Ezra continues. Verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium. You want to know where pulpits started? Here we go. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they made for him. And beside him stood Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Messiah, on his right hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashbadanani, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. Now you know why I told Shane not to read past 3. Ezra opened up the book in the sight of all the people. He was standing above it, and when he opened up, all the people stood as he read God's word to them. From how long? Early morning to midday. They were standing to hear God's word. They understood the vital need for this manna. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen." Now, in your Bible, you probably have it says, "Amen, amen!" exclamation point. In Hebrew, they don't have an exclamation point. So how do they make an exclamation point? They repeat it. So when they say "Amen, amen," that's like saying "Amen," right? It's a Baptist church. We can do that, right? There you go. Got me worried there for a second. They were lifting up their hands. They bowed down low, worshiped the Lord, with their faces to the ground. Also, Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodai, Masai, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. This is small groups here. So Ezra's up on the platform. He's behind his pulpit. And he says, this is what the word of the Lord says. This is the law. And then these men went out into the crowd and they gathered in small groups and they said, did you hear what he said? Do you understand it? They didn't ask, well, what does that mean to you? It doesn't matter what it means to you. It matters what it means to God. They said, this is the word of the Lord. Did you hear it? Let me make sure you understand it. And everybody listened. They read from the book of the law of God, translating to give it the sense so that they understood the reading. The wall was done. They finished it. But the work wasn't over. Ezra and the Levites taught the word plainly. After the Israelites' building project, they needed direction, and so do we. This sanctuary marks a new chapter. We've joined the 21st century with our paint scheme. Let's dedicate it by digging into the scripture. Every sermon, every Sunday school lesson, every small group lesson, prayer group tonight at 6 p.m. Let us dig into the scripture and hear from the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God. Which one? Did you hear a chapter? All scripture, even Leviticus, even Numbers, where you got to read all the genealogies, that's inspired by God. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God and women jump in there too. Women of God teaching other women. Women of God serving. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Equipped. If you go out and you try and do a ministry and you say, well, this is a cute book, I'll bring it along as a prop. Now I'm going to do this ministry, but I don't. You are not equipped. You're going out like an electrician without a tool belt, like a framer without a hammer. This is how we equip ourselves for our ministries. This is how we see results in our ministries. Because it's not us that does it, it's God. And this is the Word of God. We need to think of this place, this new sanctuary, as a launch pad. This is a launch pad. Every sermon, every lesson, unpacking God's Word to equip us for what is next. And we, right here in this room right now, need to be prepared for what God's Word will do. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit." Where do you separate the soul from the spirit? I don't know, but the Word of God does. "Piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Look what happened to the Israelites when they heard the Word of God. Nehemiah 8, verse 9 says, "Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord.'" Remember, it's the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. "This day is holy to the Lord. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go and eat the fat, drink of the sweet, and send the portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" We need to be prepared in this church for what the Word of the Lord will do to us. Anybody here perfect? Just me? Okay. None of us are. And the Word of God is going to pierce to the division of soul and spirit, and it's going to say, "Hey, Buster, you need to fix this." And it's going to change us. And we need to be sensitive to that. And we need to be listening to the Word of God of that. But there are also going to be people that come in here that don't know anything about the Word of God. I was talking to a gentleman over by the farmer's market there. He sets up a little booth and has like tracks and stuff like that. And he said, "You know, it's really weird, but in the last couple of years, I've run across people that don't even know who Jesus is. They've never heard about him." Really? How mind-boggling is that? There is a famine in the land. They don't even know who Jesus is. And when they come in here and they hear and they're convicted, guess what? It's going to sting. God's Word stirs conviction. And that's good. It leads to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:9 says, "I now rejoice that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us." Guess what? When we're convicted of something, when we're shown from the Word of God that you are doing something that the Lord does not approve of, you're going to be sorrowful. There's going to be problems. It won't go right for you. It's like trying to drive a car with one wheel. You say, "This car sucks." No, you don't have four wheels on it. "This car's terrible. Why is this car always letting me down?" Because you've got one wheel. Paul is telling them, you were made sorrowful. I'm not glad that you were sad. I'm not glad that you had to go through that. But I am glad that you went through it because you repented. That's what God does. We go off on our own and we say, "No, Lord, I got this. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm in charge." And God says, "No, you're not. I'm just going to mix in a little bit of trouble there." "No, I can do it." More trouble. "No." Until you get to the point where you're like, "God, I can't do this." And God says, "Now I've got your attention. Thank you for listening. Let's fix some things." "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret." There's no regret in repenting. There's no regret in doing the right thing. The right thing according to God. But the sorrow of the world produces death. In Christ we rejoice. Our strength isn't in walls, but in his salvation. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Our mission is to bring people to Christ here and to share God's word till we see tears on their faces from the truth that is displayed to them from God's word. And some people are more hard-headed than others. It took God a long time for me. He hit me so many times with a 2x4, I don't even have any hair left. Right? Knocked it clean out. But he got to me. We share God's word till we see tears on their faces. The word's truth, but we don't stop there. We don't stop until we see smiles breaking out as they grasp the grace of God. They cry when they understand that we are doomed. Without Christ, when this life is over, even in this life, there's no peace. But when this life is over, it's hell. Literally, hell. But when we encounter the grace of God, God that sent his only son to die on a cross to pay for your sins and for my sins, when we encounter that and we understand he loved us so much that he did that for us, we can't help but smile. We are to lead people to the sweet grace and love of the Lord like the Levites led the people that day. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival because they understood the words which had been made known to them. The wall and the word sent them out to share and celebrate. Finishing this sanctuary isn't the end. It's the beginning. Now the real work starts. Look around you. See how many open chairs there are? It should not be that way. I don't like that we added more seating because now I definitely don't have anybody that sits next to me up here. I'm like, guys, I take a shower. I even put a little dash of cologne. I don't put on too much. I sit up here all by myself. Fill it up. It's our duty to do this. Matthew 28:19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." There is nothing wrong with us enjoying the new sanctuary. It's a beautiful sanctuary. They did a really good job. Miles Company painted the whole thing. You want your house repainted, talk to him. This looks great. But it's only partially for us. We get to enjoy it, but that's only because we're here. It's more for those who still don't know Christ. This place needs to be a beacon to the lost, where we serve the needy and most importantly share the gospel. The joy of the Lord fuels our mission. We've completed this sanctuary. Now let's fill it with worship and empty that worship into the world as a witness. God has blessed us with a beautiful facility. Now let's use it. We have more seating. You can thank Shane for that. He's the one. He caught me on my way out to vacation. Said, "Hey, what would you think if we put the sound booth back there?" I'm like, "Man, I'm going on vacation. Do what you want." Came back and it was done. I was like, "Oh, that's amazing." We have more seating. Let's fill it. Where are our neighbors, our coworkers, our families? Where are the people that are desperate to hear the word of the Lord? Let's get them in here. Romans 10:14 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." Just as Nehemiah's wall was completed and it led to a spiritual renewal, our church's building project is a springboard for us. Let us use it for a spiritual revival here, for a greater outreach here. The physical work is done, and now the spiritual work intensifies. Let us be co-laborers for Christ. For the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. One of the best ways that we can do this is through prayer. Prayer is the main mode of how we get things done. And God forgive us for the times when we don't treat it like that. When we say things like, well, all I can do is pray. All? That's what we're supposed to do. That should be the first thing we do. All I can do is everything after that.
So
this morning, what I'd like you to do is I would like to dedicate this new sanctuary to God through prayer. What I'd like you to do is just gather in small groups. Doesn't have to be big, maybe 5-6 people get together, and we're just going to spend about 5 minutes praying. Just 5 minutes. I want you to pray for this church, that it would bring in more people, that we would bring in more people. And I want you to pray specifically, not just today, but every day, that God will bring new people to our church. That's a little scary, because if you pray that prayer, he's going to put you in situations where you're going to have to ask somebody to church. Might just have to share your faith. It's what we're supposed to do. So get together. Pray those things. When you hear me start praying again, then come back together. I'll pray, and when I finish, we have one last song, and then we'll be dismissed. Don't forget the Anderson building. There's food over there. listening, we would be paying attention to the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would be becoming more Christ-like every day through your power, Lord. We seek righteousness, and that's a good thing, but we need you, Lord. Lord, we pray a prayer of thanks for this sanctuary, for the project, for all the people that helped. We thank you, Lord. And we also pray specifically, Lord, that you would bring people to this church. You would give us words when we're talking to those in the community. Not to tell them about how beautiful our church is, but to tell them about how beautiful our Christ is. Lord, we pray specifically that you would bring us one new family next week. Lord, we pray that understanding and trusting completely in your sovereignty. We know that you could bring 10 new families next week. Or you could bring no new families next week. You know exactly when to bring people through that door. But Lord, if it is your will, we pray that you would bring us a new family this week, next week, and the week thereafter, Lord. We want to grow this place for you. Not for the pride of having numbers, Lord. But for reaching souls that are starving in this community for your word. Lord, please be with us as we go our separate ways this week. Remind us to dig into your word, the source of all truth, the source of our strength, Lord. And Lord, please be with us. Encourage us. Help us to reach out to the lost. And we will give you all the glory and all the honor for it is you that does the work. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.